This is sort of the AGM talk. And what I try and do with the AGM talk is have a bit of a look at a passage. And we're going to look at the two Psalms we just read. And then just think about a few areas of church life and have a chat about them as well. So we're going to start with those Psalms. In biblical times, every Jew was expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. It's quite a lot, isn't it? There were three great feasts. The first feast we probably know about, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the centrepiece of that was the Passover. That was the really big one. But there were also the Harvest Feast and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And each feast remembered in its own particular way the same event. It remembered Israel in Egypt, Israel being slaves and God redeeming Israel. So this was expected for every Jew that they would travel to Jerusalem and do that. Remembering God's goodness was pretty serious, wasn't it? You know, this would take a huge chunk of their time every year. But really, their lives revolved around that. There would have been a lot of planning, time and effort to get to and from Jerusalem and to stay there while they were there. It sort of makes our pathetic little effort of, oh, will I get up? Will I go to church today? Seem a bit dull, doesn't it? But they took it quite seriously. Psalms 120 to 134 fit into this. They're labelled Psalms of Ascent, as in climbing. Because these psalms, in all likelihood, were sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the great feasts. It's probably likely that not all of the 15 psalms were actually written for that purpose, but at some point they were grouped together because that's how they were being used. They were suitable for that purpose. So, 15 psalms. So they're pilgrim psalms. Which is wonderful for our context because we're reminded immediately we're in exactly this situation. We're all pilgrims. We're all on a journey to the holy city. We're all on a journey to the place of God's presence. The difference for us as New Covenant Christians is we're not on a journey to Jerusalem, the city. We are on a journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, as heaven is often called. But we are still pilgrims. Now, a little tip just on reading the Psalms of Ascent. If we'd stopped reading at Psalm 120, I think you would have been disappointed. In fact, you probably would have been scratching your heads. It doesn't say that much. I remember when I first read it, I thought, Lord, what do I do with this psalm? I'm not exactly sure. The trick with the Psalms of Ascent is to read three of them together because that's how they're designed. Three psalms and that's repeated five times. And the pattern is this. The first psalm is a situation of stress. And that's what we see in Psalm 120. The second psalm focuses on God and his power to save and deliver. And then the third psalm brings us home, which will be Psalm 122, which we didn't get to read. I ripped you off. You'll have to go home and read that one. Sorry about that. But they're designed to be read that way. So Psalm 120 sets the tone. It's deeply personal. I call on the Lord in my distress. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips. It's the pilgrim who is just a little bit homesick. What we're meant to visualise is the pilgrim, he's almost starting out on his journey to Jerusalem to visit God's temple. He lives in a distant land. Verse 5, he lives in Meshech. And he's settled amongst strangers and, we've really got to say, enemies. Because of the language he uses, distress, lying lips, deceitful tongues, those who hate peace, they are for war. And so this pilgrim is a stranger, he's a foreigner, right where he lives. Right where he lives, he doesn't feel at home. And really, his pilgrimage to Jerusalem is taking him home. That's where he feels he belongs. Again, we should resonate with this. Because as Christians, we live in one place, but we actually belong to another. Peter, in his first letter, describes Christians as foreigners and exiles, or aliens and exiles, in this world. It's not actually our final home. Other passages in the Bible use the word sojourn or sojourn, which means a short stay in a place that is not your own. It's a pretty common word scattered throughout the Bible. It's incredibly important that we actually get that perspective, that we get that perspective every day. Otherwise, we get very settled, we get very comfortable, we think this is home, we start building our own little kingdoms here, and we actually forget we're serving God's kingdom. We're serving the kingdom to come. We're serving our heavenly King, not ourselves. If you do not have God in your life, your default will be to serve yourself. The Bible's word for that is sin. But if you know and understand God, if He is your Lord, then you understand that you belong to Him and you are to do what pleases Him. As New Covenant people, if you like, we are to know Christ and we are to make Him known. That's our job. So that's what Psalm 120 tells us. Psalm 121, the second psalm of the triplet, turns our focus to God. When I grew up, I used to sing the first couple of verses of this psalm. It's probably not one that James West will adopt. It's sort of a different kind of style. You don't even know it, do you? I'll sing it to you later, mate. There you go. And I'll see if I can get him on board. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Again, we're meant to visualize this pilgrim heading towards Jerusalem, and he sees the hills surrounding Jerusalem, and the hills make him reflect on the one who made them. They make him reflect on God. And he asks the question, it's the question that was first asked in Psalm 120, and he answers the question in the same breath. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then six times in this psalm, he says pretty much the same thing. You can't miss the main point of this psalm. It's about security. Verse 3, he who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. Verse 7, he will watch over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going. Protection, security, that's what it's about. Where does my help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. Can't beat that. And then the psalmist paints us this picture of sort of this ever-expanding circle of protection. So he starts in verse 3, he will not let my feet slip. And then he goes to verses 5 and 6, and he talks about how the Lord will be your shade from the sun and will keep you from all harm from the moon, which I'm still trying to work out what that means, but that's for another day. And then verses 7 and 8, it's comprehensive. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. It's all inclusive. That's quite amazing. Friends, it's a pretty strange journey that we are on. It's a pretty strange sojourn, short stay. It's full of contrasts. God has designed us for work. Genesis 3, that work will be difficult. But Ecclesiastes 5, that work is where we will find satisfaction. As Christians, we have the joys of sin forgiven, and great joy that is. But at the same time, we have the enmity, the hatred of the world, John 17. We live in this physical world that bears both the scars of human exploitation, but also we know it's made by God. It has the fingerprints of God, Psalm 19. We live here, it's our physical home, and yet we also feel a bit homesick. We know we don't quite fit. And sometimes it takes tragedy or heartache to wake our eyes up to that again. And when tragedy strikes, or evil or grief or sickness, we're reminded afresh that all is not as it should be. And we look forward to another home, a heavenly home, a perfect home, a place of absolute peace and joy. And if we have this perspective, it helps us understand Paul's words, 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What's he saying? I'd prefer to be dead than alive. Not exactly. He's saying, I would prefer to leave this world and be at home with God. That's perspective, isn't it? Says the same thing in Philippians 1. I desire to depart and be with Christ, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I suspect that's not always our perspective. I get pretty comfortable here. Life can be really good at times. And sometimes I forget it's my Heavenly Father I'm serving, not me, and not my little kingdom, but His kingdom. we need to read Paul to get that perspective back. We're on a short stay here. And it's a stay of mixed blessings. Whereas what is to come is absolutely divine. And our short stay here matters. It matters into eternity. I cut those quotes off halfway. Let me read the rest of them. 2 Corinthians 5. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from him. Or Philippians 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And God's wonderful promise is, as we seek to walk his way, Jesus promises in Matthew 28, I will always be with you to the very end of the age. Psalm 121, our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. That's the answer to the pilgrim's question. As we journey, as we live among strangers, as we live as foreigners, where does our help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. And his care for us is absolute. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. David asked me to preach from Psalm 121 at Anna's committal service this week. And I'd never really looked at this psalm. And as I looked at it, the question came to my mind, is that true? Does the Lord keep us from all harm? We are here at the service of a wonderful 44-year-old sister in Christ. Does the Lord keep us from all harm? My answer is a resounding yes. But you've got to have the right perspective to see that. If you read God's word carefully, you'll know that the idea of being kept from all harm, or being kept from all evil is another translation, is not a promise that God will give us this cushioned, perfect life. Far from it. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. What it promises is this. It means you will have a well-armed life. You will be prepared. God will walk beside you step by step. You will be strengthened. You will be given wisdom. God will keep you as his. He will preserve you into eternity, and you will persevere as his own. Did God keep Anna from all harm? Absolutely, because she has reached the goal of her faith, where we all want to be in the end. John 17, in his prayer for his disciples, says this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Protect them from the evil one. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's going to be tough. What's the rest of it? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the promise of being kept from all harm. And Jesus promises to be with us on that journey. So friends, my challenge to you from these psalms is, do you remember every day that this life you live is a precious gift from God, and it is a short stay in a place that is not your eternal home? Do you live in the light of that? Do you live for his glory? Do you live to serve his kingdom? Are you in the world, but not of the world? This is but a short stay, a sojourn. Make the most of it for his name's sake. That's part one. Take a breath. You won't need your Bible for the rest. That's a terrible thing to say. Okay. Delete that. All right. I just want to really briefly talk about a few key areas. Just to bring us up to speed on things that are going on. First of all, let me say, how has this year started? Well, as I've just said, the Christian walk is a walk of mixed blessings. Sometimes wonderful, sometimes really, really hard. And we've experienced both of them this year so far. January, February, March, we've had a sermon series on the Psalms and then the Lord's Prayer. And I'm overwhelmed at the feedback we've had from people saying, This has helped me in my prayer life. This has helped me to pray. This has helped me to grow in Christ. This has helped me, in the language of Ephesians 1, get to know God better. Praise God. That's terrific. It's been incredibly exciting. I've said it before, but if we're known for nothing else other than we are a praying church, then praise God. Because if you're a praying church, it means you are trusting God. You are trusting that the sovereign God will be fulfilling his purposes. You are trusting God's word. You are reading that. You're a maturing church. Alongside the preaching on prayer, we've also, as you know, in February, been praying together in spirit. The prayer texts were a wonderful thing. But at the same time, in our mixed blessings, we've said farewell for this lifetime to a dearly loved sister in Christ and an invaluable staff member. But we also know that Anna is no longer a pilgrim. She's no longer a stranger in this world. She is at home with her Heavenly Father. And that's an awesome thing. I don't yet know what her loss might mean in terms of the work that we do. And Anna brought so much to the staff team and to ministry at St Aidan's. That's something we've got to work through. However, I'm incredibly thankful to people that have stepped in, people that have offered and have been doing things that they haven't done in the past. Thank you so much for that. Other things, this year started terrifically with other things, stuff that I would dub business as usual. Do you know that between Bible study groups, children's groups, SRE classes, youth groups, church services, we actually have over 50 groups that meet every week. That's pretty busy. You don't see most of them. You might see one, two, three or four of those things. That means an awful lot of you are leading and all of you are going to at least one group. You're here right now. But most of you to several and serving in several. Praise God. Thank you for that. There's also this plethora of activities and events that aren't weekly. We've already seen the Awesome Kids Holiday Club, Scope, our Big Sewing Day. They're all terrific ways to serve God's kingdom and to achieve the mission God's given us. So thank you for being involved in them. It's been a terrific start to the year in terms of ministry. Property. Need to give a quick property update. November 2015 was the last time that we presented the big picture master plan for the church. Seems a long time ago. However, we've had it on hold for a little bit because we've been doing a few other things. A little project across the road called the Rectory, which means a lovely church office, as well as heaps more room for hospitality, and a fair bit of room for the large size family that lives there. Large in terms of number. Anyway, that's been happening. In the last 18 months, we've changed the seating in church. That's no small thing. We've got a grant for air conditioning. So quite a few things have been happening. I actually added up the hours of meetings that have happened in the church office. The church office is in the rectory. I'm there most of the time. But in terms of meetings, about 40 to 50 hours of meetings this year so far. It's a good, quieter, air-conditioned place to meet that's not in the church. And that's an extraordinary blessing and will be for St Aidan's for decades to come. So it's a really good thing. In the meantime, the master plan for the church hasn't been sitting idle. We've been sharpening it a bit. It's now been submitted to what we call a compliancy agency, just to get checked for a few things. So we've got to give all of our plans, for instance, for a DDA check, Disabled Discrimination Authority, to make sure that we're doing things properly. So all of those things are happening, and we are really keen to keep things rolling as quickly as we can. But a lot of that is dependent on a significant reduction in a loan that we've got for the building that we've already done for the rectory. And so we need to think about that, and we need to work hard on reducing that. In terms of money, James explained our new bank account. The parish budget has been fairly encouraging this year so far, so thank you. But I'll remind you, we've actually got three budgets. We've got the parish budget, we've got missions budget, and we've also got the building budget. And we need to work hard on all of them, particularly so that we can do more building here. And we want to do more building here, basically so we can do better ministry here. That's the idea. So we'll keep bringing you updates. and let you know how things are going. I want to talk briefly about missionaries. I absolutely love the fact that St Aidan's loves its missionaries, that it understands we have to send people out into all four corners of the world, and we have to be faithful partners. It's a wonderful thing, and we will keep encouraging you to do that. Last year we had our very first World Missions Prayer Sunday. You were sitting in little circles on a Sunday night. We're going to be doing that again in May. My favourite event last year was the Spain Missions Night in December. It was a fantastic night. It was so encouraging. So keep being good partners and keep praying. Keep using that prayer diary that we've been given. As I thought about missions and sending people out, in the last 3 years, we've sent out quite a few people into full-time ministry. I wonder if you've thought about that. Started with Andrew and Christine West. And of course, we've had many people over decades, but in the last 3 years, Andrew at college, Christine doing uni ministry, Ben Coe now doing uni ministry, Ros and Pete Langley also doing uni ministry, just in another country. We've got the Jevons boys, Dave in a Christian orphanage in Thailand, Pete working for Crusaders, not to mention heaps of student ministers that have come through and we've helped train along the way. I grieve every time someone leaves, but it is the right and the best way to see the kingdom of God built up. Praise God for that. And it's being built up all over the world. And we'll have plenty of time with our brothers and sisters in Christ in glory. And I'm very thankful for that. Two more things. Vision. It is Vision Sunday, so it's always a good reminder. What is our vision? It's very simple. We live under a mission mandate from God. And the mission mandate's Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them what Christ has commanded. We put that in our mission, which is to know Christ and to make him known. Sometimes I shorthand that and I talk about reaching and growing. They're the two things that Jesus commands us to do, reaching and growing. When the staff get together and do some planning before the start of the following year, we break them up a little bit and we think about each one and how that's going to be reflected and done the following year. As we reach out, we're looking at how do we contact people? Just cold contact. How do people get to know us? How do we communicate the gospel? How do we connect them with the church? As we're growing, we think about the five means of growth, our private devotions, our prayers and Bible reading, the small groups that we're in, large church here. Are we serving? Are we witnessing? And we think about all of those things as we are planning for the following year. That's one of the reasons we had a big focus on prayer. It's one of the means of growth. I think it actually surrounds everything that we do. What we haven't been as strong on doing is thinking about that planning, stretching out that planning into the long term. Probably because that's not exactly how my brain thinks, but I am retraining. I'm not too old to learn. And we're thinking hard about that. We turn 90 this year as a church. That's pretty awesome. The question we want to ask is, what do we want to look like? What effect do we want to be having in the community when we turn 100? What are the key focus areas that we need to be thinking about? Our birthday's in September. Sometime around then, it would be good to say, these are the key things we need to focus on into the future. And stuff like NCLS data and census data are going to help us doing that. But as an example, I'm pretty confident one of our key focus areas in the next 10 years has got to be people moving into our community from a non-English speaking background. How can we love them? How can we teach them about God? ESL's just the start of that. Make the most of that opportunity. Just go along to that training, even if you can't go to ESL classes. That sounds like awesome training. You can get up close and personal with John Bartik if you haven't been up close and personal enough already. He's not that scary in real life. Was he selfieing doing that video? That's how he's doing it. Okay. We'll have to give him a bit of money to buy. Anyway, there you go. That's ESL, and we're hoping to start ESL itself in late May. Really exciting, but that's really just one of those areas that we need to focus on. Final thing, what's coming up this year? Well, as we said, it's our 90th birthday. That's pretty exciting. Over three Sundays in September, we're going to be celebrating God's goodness to his people, and we pray to this community through the witness of his people. But I want to encourage you, make the most of the opportunity Each of those three Sundays is going to be evangelistic in nature. Think about who you can invite. Let me tell you about a couple of the Sundays. The middle Sunday, here on Sunday night, you will not be sitting like this. You will be sitting in the round. And there will be a stage in the middle, well, a blank space, and we will be enjoying the Mark drama. If you haven't heard what the Mark drama is, about 15 of our members, and we'll be putting out a call for volunteers soon, about 15 of our members will reenact the Gospel of Mark. It's a terrific evangelistic opportunity. In our congregation now, we have a former Jesus who has done this, so you can go and ask Alex what this is like. That's a terrific opportunity. We'll be doing that Saturday night, Sunday night on September 10. On September 17, it's going to be our combined service. Our combined service is traditionally in the morning because we know you guys will come in the morning, whereas morning people are just slack and won't come at night. So that's why we do it. We're trusting in your godliness. Is that a good plug? All right. What we're planning is this. We've got a former rector coming back, former minister. He's now bishop, Ivan Lee. He has a wonderful testimony. He was my predecessor. And we've also got a very special guest. If I say the words, ba-ba-do-ba-ba, does that ring a bell? That's right, Colin Buchanan will be joining us. Eleanor will be there, I am sure, September 17. Colin's going to be coming and joining us and teaching us, performing for us. If you need any more motivation to invite someone, you have it. There you go. Most of you, many of you, have grown up, and I know I've grown up sort of through my kids, growing up with Colin, and he will present the gospel as we reach out to people. So, be in prayer now. Use these opportunities wisely. We're going to be celebrating God's goodness, but we want to continue to proclaim God to this community. And what better opportunity than our 90th anniversary? If you have no idea who Colin is, I apologise. Go and YouTube him. There is plenty there. Final thing to say, what an absolute joy it is to be in partnership with you. It is so good to do ministry together, to do it in team. And I've been doing that with you now for 14 years, almost 14 years. And every day is just a joyful blessing and a joyful challenge at the same time. But we pray that we can continue to be faithful together and do God's mission together. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm going to finish with the words from one of our Bible readings from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is that amazing chapter about people of faith, and it finishes with the people of faith understanding that this actually isn't their home. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Praise God. Amen.